Well, good morning. My name is Godwin. I'm one of the pastors here at Faith Church, and I just want to welcome you. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you have it, to Philippians chapter 3. We are working our way through Philippians, and we're on chapter 3. We're going to start reading in just a few minutes in Philippians 3, verse 12. So turn there. And I'm going to tell you, while you turn there, I'm going to tell you the main point of my sermon up front. And if you're taking notes, you can jot this down. If you're not taking notes, that's okay. Here is the main point. And I trust it's the main point of this particular passage. The Christian life is more like running a marathon than like floating down a lazy river on an inner tube. Do you agree? Do you disagree? I hope you don't disagree. You know, sometimes I think we attack the Christian life like I attacked my first triathlon. And when I say first triathlon, I actually mean my last triathlon, right? So several years ago, I walked into the gym and I thought, you know what, it is time. It is time for me to do my first triathlon. It was a sprint triathlon, which is the easiest, the most accessible of the three different kinds. So I printed off a gym schedule. I printed off a nutrition guide and I was like, okay, here we go. We're going to do this. And day one, I was in it. I was doing it. Day two, I was in it. I was doing it. And then day three happened. And so I get in my car, I'm on my way to the gym, and I was feeling things in my body that I've never felt before, certain aches and pains, and I didn't know muscles in certain region could hurt like they were hurting at that particular moment. And so I'm looking down the road, and I'm thinking, I don't really feel like going to the gym, and then I see double golden arches. And you know, my stomach's starting to rumble a little bit, and I'm thinking, but I haven't had a chicken sandwich from McDonald's in a while. And, you know, you convince yourself that a chicken sandwich at McDonald's is far less calories than a double cheeseburger or something, right? But it's really not, right? And so I get into the drive-thru. I think, hey, I'm going to eat something small, and then I'm going to go to the gym, which is dumb, but that's what I was thinking. Well, by the time I got to the teller at the drive-thru, I had ordered a double quarter pounder with cheese, large fry, and a Coke, right? So I'm like, here we go. And of course, I didn't go to the gym that particular morning. I went home. I think that's how sometimes we approach the Christian life. We start strong. We're so excited. And then things start to fade, right? Sometimes we view the Christian life more like floating down a lazy river, right? Christ has given us salvation. Look at our great, magnificent salvation that Christ has given us. And so now, I'm going to take that nice free ticket into heaven. I'm going to take my fire insurance. I'm going to coast into heaven. I'm going to sip on my margarita, and perhaps I'll make some small adjustments on the tube so I can get more sun, right? That's about it. That's how sometimes we approach the Christian life. We misunderstand the Christian life if we think it's about a one-time decision. That's not the Christian life. You know, the Bible teaches us all kinds of things. One of the things it teaches us, one of the pictures it paints for us, is the life of the Christian is more like a gladiator. It's more like a soldier. It's more like an athlete. We see that in this passage, in fact. We'll see in just a moment. When we signed up for Christ, we were conscripted to be in a war. And so, therefore, it's a lifelong process. It's a lifelong striving. It's a lifelong fight and strain. Am I making this stuff up? Let's listen to what Paul says. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers and sisters, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. And therefore, my brothers, whom I love, whom I long for, my joy, my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I like the way Paul starts this passage out. He says, not that I have already obtained this. Now, the first question we should ask is, what is this that he's referring to? That's a good question, right? We have to jog back up to verse 11 to see what this is. It's the resurrection from the dead in verse 11. You see that? So that section, the passage we looked at last week, that section ended with Paul's eyes on the horizon. You know, it's almost as if he's about to run up, he's about to go on a long hike, he's about to run up a mountain, and he's looking forward to the beautiful summit view at the top of the mountain. And what is that summit view? It's the resurrection from the dead. That's the prize. And then our passage picks up here, and Paul's saying something extraordinary. He's saying, I'm not there yet. I'm not perfect. I've got to go after it. We saw last week that Jesus wins salvation for us. Jesus has won the resurrection for us. So the prize is already won. It's a done deal. We've recognized that. It's at the end of the road. So now we're running after it. That's what Paul's talking about in this passage. So again, the Christian life is more like running a marathon than floating down a lazy river on an inner tube. Okay, hope you see that so far. Let's unpack that. So what I see in this passage, how do we keep running this race? What I see in this passage is three considerations that Paul gives us. Here's the first consideration. Consider your mental game. Consider your mental game. Now, think about how important the mental game is in sports, right? You know, it doesn't matter what kind of sports. The mental game is really important. And that's why an elite basketball player can have a subpar performance compared to someone else who's not as gifted, and yet that guy, that second guy's mental game is so superior on that particular night, right? That happens in all sports. Your mental game is so important. And if it's important in athletics, how much more important in the Christian life? So we see Paul's mindset in these verses, verses 12 through 16. And then we get down to verse 15. Look at verse 15 with me. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And so Paul is saying, listen, I want you, Philippian church, to have the same mindset as that which I just kind of explained in these first few verses. So what is that mindset that he kind of elaborates on in these first few verses? Well, first of all, he talks about thinking rightly about yourself. He's got a good self-awareness. He has a good perspective about himself. You know, it's extraordinary to see Paul's humility in this passage, isn't it? I mean, think about who Paul is. Paul is perhaps the greatest missionary this planet has ever seen. He is a compelling evangelist. He's an effective church planner. And oh, he's written half the New Testament, right? I mean, this guy's a prolific author on top of everything else. He's disciples men and women into the faith, right? He's kind of this super Christian. And look what he says about himself. He says, I'm not perfect. I haven't already obtained it. I need to press on. I love that. Isn't that so refreshing? But it's also scary, right? Because if Paul would say this about himself, if Paul says he hasn't arrived, then what about us? Right? If he could say, hey, listen, I don't think highly about myself. That's not part of my perspective. Well, who are we to think so highly about ourselves? Well, it's a human tendency that we have to think highly of ourselves. And we see this in different ways in our culture, in our the things we do and the decisions we make. And I just want to point out one thing. Have you ever seen humble bragging on social media? You know what I'm talking about? Christians in particular do this often, whether it's Twitter or Facebook. They kind of bring to the table, they say something about their life, and it's kind of, it's like they're hiding behind this false humility, but what they're really doing is displaying how awesome their life is. Have you seen this? Right? I mean, it's kind of funny. I'm so grateful for my amazing husband and my exemplar children. Check them out. Right? Here's a real one. Okay, this is something that I've seen. Woke up at 5 a.m. to pray for my enemies. Okay? Well, good for you. Good for you. And if it's not on Twitter, if it's not on Facebook, it's certainly the running track of our minds, right? This is often what goes through our minds. We're always wondering how we measure up, how we stack up with a person next to us, with the life of the person next to us. How do we measure up? Check out Paul's mindset in these verses. He doesn't think of himself as superior, does he? Now, he knows he's not there. I love it. He's thinking about something else. Look at verse 12. He says, but I press on to make it my own. Why? Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. I want you to notice this dynamic in this passage because it's a huge part of following through in this race, running this race. I want you to notice this kind of interplay between human efforts on one hand. You see that? Human efforts, we're called to press on. Paul's saying, I'm press on, I put forward effort in this race. But then he also says, Christ has made me his own. He says, listen, I embrace this idea that God is sovereign in my life. Christ has called me to be his son or daughter. Christ has done that, I didn't do that. And, you know, I think it's easy for us sometimes as Christians, because this is controversial and there's tension in the very thing I just said. It's easy to say, yeah, we're called to obedience. And yeah, God is sovereign over all things. And we kind of, that's all we kind of say. And we put it on the shelf of controversy, don't we? But listen, friends, I want you to affirm what the scriptures affirm. Do you see what the scriptures affirm here? Here, the scripture says one motivates the other. You see that? One motivates the other. God's sovereignty, as it's worked out in Christ making us his own, that motivates, that energizes Paul as he's running the race. You see that? The prize for Paul, the prize is a done deal. It's already won. It's out in front of him. And he says, hey, listen, I need to go get it. Or think about it this way. Imagine, this is going to be a little strange, but play along with me. Imagine you're a homeless person and you're in downtown Cincinnati and you've been living this life for maybe 2 or 3 decades. And then all of a sudden, you see this Escalade roll up next to you and out walks someone in a suit. And he tells you to get in his car, and so for some strange reason you do. And you drive down the road with him, and then he takes you to his office building. He doesn't take you to the 10th floor or the 15th floor. He takes you to the top floor, and he shows you his sprawling office. And he points at the chair, and he says, listen, actually, I'm about to resign this position tomorrow, and I'm going to give you the position of president of this company. And so when you wake up tomorrow morning, you're going to be the president of this company. You're going to have all the resources, all the power that comes with that particular title, right? And you're like, what? But here's the deal. You wake up the next morning, and all of a sudden, you really are the president of this company, right? All of a sudden, you really do have the power and the resources that are connected to that chair. But all you know is 2 or 3 decades worth of homeless life. And that means that the rest of your life is dedicated towards learning what it means to serve in that chair. To live up to that title. And you see the connections, hopefully, with the Christian life, right? Jesus has made us his own. He has given us so much. He's lavished grace on us. Now it's time for us to live up to that reality. And it's going to take us decades and years to figure that out. And of course, it's motivating, isn't it? To consider the grace of Jesus to us. And then to respond. So friends, you want to press on, you want to endure, you want to run this Christian race well. Well, let me tell you, don't ignore the doctrine of sovereignty, doctrine of God's sovereignty. I want to encourage you to embrace it, let it inspire you. Because listen, if you put that doctrine on the shelf of controversy, what happens? Well, don't be surprised if you don't have the juice to keep running the race. It's Paul's juice, do you see that? It's what motivated him. He needed to believe it. Do you believe it? Are you excited about it? About what God has done for you through Christ? It's going to help you get through the race. Well, notice something else. Another part of our mindset, we got to think rightly about our past. Look at verse 13. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. So I think many of us are tempted to do two things with our past. One of the things we're tempted to do is to take a lot of pride in our past accomplishments, who we were in the past. Maybe, you know, you're consumed by your past distinctions and honors, by all those past good memories in your life. If only people knew who I was, right? If only people could see my many distinctions in the past, see my resume, you just want to print it off and give it to people. This is who I was, this is who I am, right? Listen, Paul's got a long list of spiritual accomplishments and distinctions. We looked at that last week, 7 credentials, and he's saying, listen, I don't think about that anymore. That's in the past. I got a new life. Well, friends, some of us in this room perhaps could adopt the same mentality, and maybe God is telling you this morning, hey, guy with that awesome, sparkling resume. You know, hey, person, guy with that amazing resume of accomplishments, that beautiful portfolio of accomplishments and distinctions in the past. Hey there, lady who's wrapped up in being the social butterfly of the past. You're wondering, why am I not liked in the present? Friend, set that to aside. Let that go. Move on with Christ. There's another temptation with our past, of course. We become paralyzed by our past failures, don't we? Here's a tough one. We think about all those terrible decisions we've made. Maybe our past is full of shame and difficulty and pain we've caused other people. How do you deal with that? How do you handle that? And what it does often is it paralyzes us from moving forward, doesn't it? It cripples us from moving forward. Maybe we feel like we can't improve, or maybe we feel like we don't deserve to move forward. But what God's telling us this morning through this passage of Scripture, Scripture tells us something entirely different. Don't feel crushed by your past. Don't feel defeated by your past. If you know Jesus, your best days are ahead. You know, there's new mercies for you every morning, according to Lamentations chapter 3. And that means the mercies that you've received today, and you're wondering, wow, how can these more of these mercies last me in a new day? You've got new mercies for your tasks and trials tomorrow morning when you wake up. Isn't that great? You got new stuff coming your way tomorrow, and therefore you can hope. So if your past paralyzes you, forget it. Move on, move forward. Now, what I find fascinating about Paul's mindset in these verses 12 through 16 is that his imperfection, which is clearly here, clearly acknowledged, his imperfections doesn't kill him, right? And the Philippian imperfections, we see this in verse 15 again, he acknowledges the reality that they're not necessarily mature, but that doesn't discourage him either. It's really cool. You know, for some of us more emotionally fragile souls in the 21st century, it's so hard for us to handle our imperfections and our missteps and our little peccadilloes, right? It's hard to handle that. It's hard to be exposed so that other people can see that. We feel ashamed. But Paul is totally fine with his stuff. And here's what I want you to take away from this. And I want you to listen closely, because I'm pretty sure there's people in this room like me that are perfectionists. And you're constantly evaluating yourself, whatever that means. So I want you to hear me clearly. I think what is implied in this passage, especially as you look at verse 15 and as you look at Paul's example, is this: be patient with yourself. Be patient with those around you. I don't know about you, but I want things to change in me right now. I want people around me, the people that I love and that I'm close to, I want them to change right now, tomorrow. Because, hey, I told you, or the preacher told you, and so you should figure it out. Like that, right? Well, let's not put our spiritual growth on a schedule. Because you guys know this, real change happens ever so slowly, doesn't it? And the implication of verse 15 is that God is patient, right? He's not scratching his head trying to figure out why we're such idiots. And if he's not scratching his head wondering, then why do we? So friends, be patient with yourself. Extend yourself grace. Extend those around you grace. Got a long road ahead. Got a marathon that we're running. So friends, what's your mindset as you run the Christian race? Are you thinking rightly about yourself? Are you thinking rightly about others? Are you thinking rightly about your past? Here's a second consideration. Consider your running partners. Consider your running partners, verses 17 through 19. You know, one of the reasons I stopped short when I was training for the triathlon is because there was nobody in the car to tell me not to go to McDonald's, right? I had no accountability. I had no person that I was trying to imitate that was perhaps a coach or someone a little ahead of me, you know, in training for a triathlon. I had nobody to imitate. So, of course, I'm going to fall on my face on day three. It's lucky I didn't fall on my face on day two, right? Well, imagine if LeBron James or one of my favorite athletes, Novak Djokovic, he's a tennis player. Imagine if these guys had no one to train with. They had no coaches, no one ahead of them, no one to help them. Imagine what their success would be. Well, they wouldn't be successful as players. Isn't that even more true about our spiritual lives? We don't have any training partners, people in our lives that we're running this race with? That's what Paul's talking about here in these verses 17 through 19. He's saying, listen, imitate me. Imitate those who are running this race, running up the hill to that summit. You might say, gee, Godwin, that's a prideful thing for Paul to say. Thinks he's all, you know, imitate me. Well, he just got done. Excuse me. I got a cough drop in here. He just got done talking about how he's not perfect, right? So he can't be saying this out of pride. He's saying something else. He's saying, listen, imitate my repentance. Imitate me as I follow hard after Jesus. Imitate my heart for Christ. You have folks like this in your life. Maybe they're a few yards ahead of you in the race. Maybe they're near you. They're running the race next to you. Notice Paul doesn't say pay attention to their words. It's verse 17. He doesn't say pay attention to their books, right? It says pay attention to their walk. Those who walk according to the example you have in us. He wants them, and God wants us, to pay attention to other people's lives. I had a conversation with a brother this past week. He's been attending Faith Church for about, I think, about 30 years or so. And we were chatting up towards the end of the conversation. I said, hey, I'm a young pastor. I've been here for 4 months. What advice would you give to me? And I thought he was going to say something about Faith Church. You know, I'm just going to unlock the key to Faith Church's success. I don't know. And so I'm listening to him, and he says, well, I'm not going to talk about Faith Church. I'm actually going to talk about you. Like, oh, okay. Here we go, you know, right? And one of those moments. And he says to me, the most important thing that I can tell you is, as a leader, you have to take care of yourself, right? But then he said a number of things that were really helpful. But one of the things he emphasized is, listen, You absolutely need relationships in your life that you can be transparent with. And he didn't use this language, but he essentially said, you need running partners. Who are your running partners? If he asked me, I'm sitting there like, wow, I didn't think this was going to come from him. This is true. This is what I need. This is what we need. So friends, who are your running partners? You know, you think about the spiritual giants that have gone through history through the Christian church. I think of two men, George Whitfield, Charles Spurgeon, but their examples are really different, both really gifted men. George Whitfield, he was preaching the gospel powerfully through New England, and he was a pastor and a preacher in England, and he came over to the colonies. He started in the north. He started preaching down, and God used him in powerful ways. You've heard of the Great Awakening. One of the main chief players that God used, one of the chief instruments, was George Whitfield. There would be men and women at 5 a.m. holding their lanterns, walking to watch and hear George Whitfield preach the Bible. Can you imagine that? Thousands of people, 10,000, 15,000 people would gather to hear this man preach. As you dive into the life of George Whitfield, one of the things that strikes me is his commitment to relationships, relationships that were transparent. And so he had men and women in his life, even as a pastor, even as a leader, he had men and women in his life that he opened up to, that he shared his life to, men and women that he can say, I can imitate them and they can imitate me. Well, it's astounding to think then, you know, kind of juxtapose that with Charles Spurgeon. Some of you have heard of him, maybe many of you have. He was a preacher in England at the Metropolitan Tabernacle. He was in the 19th century, and he had a powerful ministry. His son dubbed him, it's kind of strange, but it's true, the Prince of Preachers. But it's fascinating to look at, to examine the last quarter of Charles Spurgeon's life. God used him to do so much, and you examine the last quarter, what was he doing? He was totally sidelined. He was out of the race. He was depressed. He was struggling. He was burnt out. And many Spurgeon scholars, as they've looked at his life, they ask the question why one of the chief reasons that he was on the sideline, burnt out and depressed, is because he didn't have running partners. Nobody was running this race with him. So friends, who are your running partners? You know, we could flip this around too. We can imitate Paul here in verse 17, right? I mean, it's really interesting to think about what Paul's doing here. He's asking others to imitate him. Listen, is there anyone in our lives that we could say this to? Hey, I want you to follow me. I want you to watch my steps. I want you to watch my training. I want you to watch my progress and my stumbles as I pursue Christ. Is there anyone in your life that you've invited in to see who you really are so that they can imitate you? You know, the heart of disciple-making is imitation. So is there anyone who is imitating you right now? Anyone you have or could invite into your life in a way that's, yes, obtrusive? Intrusive, obtrusive. So maybe you can think of something as I'm talking about this. Maybe someone pops into your mind right now, maybe one or two people, and you might be thinking, okay, I have this friendship with this person. I want, you know, maybe they're a couple steps behind me in that race, and maybe they're a season behind me in life, and I want to invite them to come into my life. I don't know how to do that. Well, let me give you two steps, very practical steps. Here's the first one. Read the Bible and pray with them regularly. Real simple. Read the Bible and pray with them regularly. Whether it's in your living room or at a coffee shop or over breakfast. If you want to invite someone into your life, this is a great place to do it because what you're doing is you're pursuing Christ together, right? And how does that happen? Well, it happens with the word and prayer. That's the first step. Here's a second step, and this one is actually harder. Here's a second one. Invite them into your everyday home life. And here's the key. Don't clean your house. I mean that literally and metaphorically. Don't clean your house. You know, what you're saying to them as you're inviting them in is imitate me, right? I'm not going to be perfect. My house is not going to be perfect. But I don't care. I want you to watch my life. I want you to watch my striving. I want you to watch me as I say an unkind and unhelpful word to my wife and then later ask for forgiveness. I want you to watch me as I put my phone down so that I can listen and pay attention to carefully to my teenage daughter. I want you to watch me as I give my wife a hug when she tells me that she's stressed out. I want you to watch that. Watch me as I run after Christ. Watch all of my stumbles. Watch all of my repentance. Watch all of the grace of God that is in my life. Folks, this is disciple-making. This is disciple-making. But Paul also, notice in this passage of verse 18, he also warns them to avoid those who are, according to him, walking as enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be in that group. Who are these enemies of Christ that Paul says, don't walk like these guys, walk like me and us? Well, notice verse 18 or verse 19 has this fourfold description. First of all, their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame. Now, their end is their destruction. That means judgment's coming. Their God is their belly. That sounds weird. It essentially means that they're not only gluttonous or sensuous, but they're kind of turned inwards on themselves. They're self-centered. They glory in their shame with mindsets set on earthly things. So they're essentially worshiping themselves instead of glorying in Christ. Okay, so who are these people in the first century? Well, it might be the false teachers we talked about last week, the Judaizers, but it's really anyone that pulls you away from Christ, anyone who has an earthly mindset, and it's influencing you in such a way. So here's the point. Watch your influences. Watch your influences. It's a stubborn fact that those that you hang out with, people that you surround yourself with, you're going to become like them. If you don't believe me, look at Proverbs 13, verse 20. I'm not going to read it, but check that out. Be careful of your influences, not just human influences either, but be careful of imitating the surrounding culture. We live in a very, very, very hyper-intrusive culture at the moment. We live in unique times where the broader culture has unprecedented access into our minds and hearts. And I'm talking especially through social media, things like Facebook and Twitter and the internet. And we are inundated with these messages. And listen, brothers and sisters, some of these messages are harmful and evil and bad. And yet we continue to expose ourselves to these outlets, and we don't realize what's going on. All of the messages that are starting to creep into our mindset. And then we're surprised when all of a sudden we resemble our favorite movie star more than we resemble Jesus. How did that happen? It's because we haven't been watching our influences. You might say to me, Godwin, you know, are you telling me that if you're a Christian, I should just kind of hole up and bunk up and be a monk? Circle the wagons? No. I'm not telling you that. That would be taking this warning that Paul's saying here too far. What I'm saying is watch your influences and surround yourself with a foundation of Christian influence. You see? We are called to make disciples, and therefore we are called to go into the lives of other people, and that may mean people that may not know Jesus. That's part of it too. So let's review. We've talked about two considerations so far. First of all, consider your mental game. Second of all, consider your training or running partners. And thirdly, consider the prize. Consider your prize. Verses 20 and 21. Let me read these verses to you. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think enough about the prize. I don't think enough about my future as a Christian. And it's really helpful to look at this passage and say, okay, I need to think about this prize. You think about a prize fighter, and he wants this belt, and it's 9 months out ahead of him, and every ounce of blood, sweat, and tears that he is contributing over those 9 months. Well, it's all for the prize, right? We got a prize ahead of us. It's a good prize. It's already been won for us, as we've talked about. You know, yet we've got to go get it. So what's this prize? Let's look at this prize. Well, verse 19 says that our citizenship is in heaven. Here's part of the prize. Tells us that our ultimate citizenship, Paul says this, it's not on earth, it's in heaven. So we are resident aliens. We've got a temporary visa. We've been granted here on earth. But our passport says, hey, we're citizens of another country, another world. And there's tension with this, right? It's not easy to live as a refugee on earth. There's lots of struggles. There's our own struggles. There's the struggles of other people. And we've got these strange longings and desires in our hearts. What I mean by that, I mean we have these longings in our hearts that just don't seem to be fulfilled. And I think it should signal to us that there's something more out there. Remember the C.S. Lewis quote? He said, if you find in yourself a desire that can't be fulfilled, maybe that means you're meant for another world. If you're not a Christian here this morning, I wonder whether that quote resonates with you. You know, you've been feeling restless. You've been feeling like, you know, I there's something in life that's out there. I just can't seem to grasp at it. Well, friends, maybe you were meant for another world. Well, would you consider Jesus? If that's you, he's your passport. He's your way into that other world. Trust him for the forgiveness of your sins. Notice that word in verse 20. It says, we await a Savior. He will save you from your sins if you trust in him, if you repent of your sins, and if you take him on as your new boss, as your new Lord. And if you do that, do you notice what he will do for you in verse 21? It says he will transform your body to be like his glorious body. I'm 37 years old. For the last 5 to 7 years, I've had gray hair. Take a look. Gray hair. It used to bother me a little bit, but now it doesn't bother me as much because I can't do anything about it. And, you know, I think about my body, and it just doesn't do what it used to do. I've never been in peak performance, right? I've never been an athlete, at least that you should, well, anyway, I'm not going to go there. Never been an athlete, but I've noticed in myself over the last few years especially, I'm more tired than I've ever been. And it's not just because I have 3 kids under the age of 5. That's part of it. Okay, granted. But there's more than just that, right? I notice that my body is starting to ever so slowly weaken and grow frailer and grow older. It's embarrassing to say it, but it's true. And yeah, I can do things, right? I can put together a strenuous physical workout and beat my body into submission so I can prolong my life, extend my life. I can do that. I guess. Or I can go to McDonald's. You know, every time I go into a Macy's or a JCPenney, I'm just fascinated by all of the age-defying makeup that's out there. It's telling, isn't it? It seems to be the pursuit of the 21st century human. Prolong your life. Cover up the fact that you're aging. Okay? And while I think it's vanity, frankly, to go there, it's more sad. Because it doesn't matter what we do. It doesn't matter. You can't play God. You can't reverse the curse, can you? Our bodies are failing us. Period. But if you're a Christian, you don't need makeup if you're a Christian. Look at what you get when you're a Christian. You get an upgrade. You get a body upgrade if you're a Christian. You see that? A new body to match Jesus' glorious body. You know, sometimes we think in the next world we're going to be playing harps on clouds, like, you know, floating around as chubby angels. Where did that come from? It didn't come from the Bible. It did not come from the Bible. You see what comes from the Bible? You get a new body. You get a new glorious body. You touch it. And we'll live on a beautiful, renovated earth. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine worshiping God with no sin in your heart? Can you imagine interacting with folks with no envy, no impatience, no irritation? Can you imagine exercising the ever-increasing capacities of your mind and your body without any hindrance, with no handicaps? Imagine that. Well, listen, we best not get too comfortable on earth. That's what comes to mind as I think about these last two verses. Best not get too comfortable. Don't get distracted by what this planet has to offer you. Your best life is coming ahead of you. So run the race. Fix your eyes on the prize. To close, I want to tell you about a woman named, I'm not going to say her name right, but I'll attempt, Quina Aragon. And she's a spoken word poet, an author, a disciple of Jesus, and she loves to run. And in second grade, she started running, and she's run since she was just a young child, but unfortunately, she developed in 2011 something called ITB syndrome. And so now every time she runs, she has shooting pain in her knee and in her hip. And sometimes the pain flares up when she's sitting or standing or even lying down in bed. So she's got chronic pain she's going to live with for the rest of her life. And one day it's going to be so debilitating that she's not going to be able to run. The thing that she loves to do. Enjoy God's beautiful creation and run. Now listen to her reflect on her future resurrection body. She says this: I imagine running on the new earth, inhaling unpolluted, crisp air. I imagine pristine blue skies, the vibrant colors of nature surrounding me. I imagine my feet bouncing in rhythm with a flawless heartbeat and no ITBS to ever hinder my strides. I imagine my soul bursting with worship to the God who made me run for his pleasure. Friends, you got a prize ahead of you. And just a part of that prize is a new body. It's one part of the prize. There's so much more coming your way if you're united to Christ by faith. So run hard this race. And the beautiful thing is we don't have to do that by ourselves. We can do that together, right? Let's pray.